first of all, make sure you give glory to God. So it's not just something great that you did, but it's something God did. Two, don't preach. Just give a testimony. Okay? And then three, keep it short so other people can have a chance too. Okay? Got it? Are you ready? All right. Who wants to go first? Mike, I saw your hand bounce right up. Uh-oh. Well done, Mike.
I want to come up first because I know that if you wait too long, you lose your nerve to come up here at all. So I want to get out of the way. And I want to warn everybody that this carpet is saturated with something that no matter how good your news is, you're going to cry. So try not to do that. I just thank God this year for his love, his grace, his mercy, his love, and most of all, his provision. No matter what I've been going through this year, he's always provided for me when I didn't see a way that I was going to be provided for, but he provided for me, and I love him for surrounding me with all of you guys. And my babies and youth group, I love them, and I love all you guys, and I look up to all you guys, and you guys keep me on track, kids keep me on track. And I like to also thank people like Kelly Howard, who uses her job to also glorify God, and anybody else that uses their whatever job or talent they have to glorify God for the church. And so I appreciate all that. Thank you.
I'm gonna come to Barb.
Okay, first of all, my children suggested or thought maybe it was time for me to, like, go into the Eastern Star. And I said, no, it's only for old people. But, I mean, you know, I'm still 16. But anyway, Kim took me on a visit. Well, I prayed then that night. I said, Jesus, be with me. Be with me on that walk when we go through the home. And help me make the right decision. So the next morning I woke up, I knew right away. I knew right away where I was to go. And I thanked Jesus every night for, I listened, I heard him. But anyway, I'm where I belong, I love it, and I can still do what I want to do. So.
All right, thank you, Barb. All right, guys, come on up.
This year in Breakaway, I would like to thank God for changing my life and what he did and what the speaker said when we were worshiping God up there and what I did to cleanse my sins of everything that I've done to my family and to others. And I'm thankful for what he did. I was bawling my eyes out that first night. And I thank you for the lift and everybody else for letting me go and my sister, Adrian.
Thanks, man.
I'd like to thank God he got me my first job. I've been there for almost 7 months now, and I've got my first raise. I am not always loving working there sometimes, but I thank God every day for having me that job there.
Thanks. All right.
Mine's a financial one, and it's a really big thing. But, you know, in this last year, God has taken money from, you know, all different things and helped us do things that we need. But, you know, here about, I don't know, it was probably September, I got a letter in the mail from someplace I didn't recognize. And I looked at it, and it was going through, and it said I owed, you know, $1,800. And I thought, well, okay, I'll just write a check, you know, and then I went to bed or whatever. And you know, later on, I just threw it on with my bills. And I went to look at it when I went to write the check, which, you know, it's amazing the way the last year is that I could even write the check for $1,800. But when I looked at it the next day, it wasn't $1,800. It was $18,000. Yeah. And so I started making phone calls. And, of course, when I read the letter closer, it was from a collection agency that had already gone through three other collection agencies from Mercy from 2013. And part of the problem was they had me listed as living in Bondurant. And they, and they didn't submit it through the insurance company. So now they were wanting me to pay the whole $18,000. And when I would call Mercy, it would be like, you know, hey, we don't know nothing about it. We've turned it over to everybody. And so, you know, I just kind of kept at it. And, you know, Lisa would say, you know, God's protected us so far with all this other stuff. He's going to take care of this. You know, he's going to take care of it. Well, I finally got a hold of somebody at Mercy that actually looked in the account and said, and Blue Cross and Blue Shield, and they all agreed that nobody submitted it. Blue Cross, Blue Shield's like, well, but we can't do anything about it because it's over 365 days. So when I called back to Mercy, I got a hold of somebody, you know, that would finally actually look into the account, and they said, I'll get back to you. And like 4 hours later, they called me back, and they said, we've taken care of the whole thing. You don't owe anything. And then the collection agency even called me the next day and said, we'll send you a letter and verify that you don't owe a dime, you know. And so I praise God that he took care of all of that. So it's awesome.
That's good. All right, Tom. You remember that rule, right?
I didn't know there were rules, so I was always told to give a 3-second testimony. But I'm going to give you about a 5-minute one real quick, maybe. Some years back, I accepted God right here in this church, Pastor Phil. Only no one knew my true background. I come from a bad, bad background. And when I walked up here and accepted the Lord into my life again, I meant it. And not did I just say it, but I also speak it, how I loved God and Jesus Christ. But to sum a lot of things up, I talked to Phil about some of my issues, and some of you guys know from what I put on Facebook, I come from a biker world in my past life. Nothing to be proud of. It's to give God the glory for what he's doing in my life right now. And I do have some the testimony, thanking God for what's went on in my life in the last 2 years, okay? Last year, December 23rd, Phil knows about it, and some of you out here know about it. And I didn't share it last year when it was testimonies because I felt that it was boasting. But it's not boasting. Last year, I went to pick Scott up at Spirit Lake, and on the way home, I got a phone call from the governor of California. You know where it's going. And from my background, this don't happen. And Lisa Hoffman's ran background checks on me in the previous years. Nothing's come back. It always come back. I didn't have nothing. I said, that's not true. You better do it again. It always come back clean. So this is what I'm going to say. God, when you accept God into your life wholeheartedly, he'll wipe that slate clean, and that's what he did. Not only did it do it through this church, God did it all. But to top it off, when I got that phone call last year, I believe it was December 23rd, and I can almost tell you the time if I really thought about it, I stopped my pickup in the road. It was from the governor of California giving me a full unconditional pardon, and that don't happen. God took care of all of that. It took me 28 years from the time I committed the crime that I was accused of, 4 years from the time I started the paperwork to the end, and I mailed it in. That was God's hand. But not only that, God works all the time. All we got to do is ask. Ask him. He didn't help us if we don't ask. It tells us in the Bible, ask and you shall receive. Another one is he healed me this last year. Well, actually, last year, 2016. And I know there's a lot in here that's had cancer. A lot of church members that's had cancer. And I don't want to pick you out. I had it. God healed me this year from cancer. I was laying in that room, and I'm not going to go into detail, but I'm laying in this room getting chemo, and I felt something come over me, and I started shaking, and I got cold, and all this, and Sharon said, oh, just go to sleep, Tom. I couldn't, because the Lord's right there with me. And not only that, I had six nurses that all believed in Jesus Christ. That's very rare in a veterans hospital. And to pray with you. They're not allowed to pray with you, not unless you invite them. I never invited them to pray with me. She said you insinuated it so we could pray. Now, this is a God thing. At the end of my chemo treatment in 8 weeks, I had to wait another 3 months to be tested after that to see if I had any cancer. And I had to have surgery. They removed a 2-inch, whatever they call them, a tumor. And when they went in and looked, the doctor says, hey, Tom, we can't see a thing. I can't even see where we did surgery. I said, because that's because Jesus healed me. And this doctor looked at me like I was some nut. He says, what? I said, God healed me the very first treatment I had. So see, all we have to do is believe, ask, and seek God, because that's what I do all the time. And people say, how do you do it? It's a God thing. And I thank Jesus Christ for everything he's doing in my life, because it's going to get more and bigger this year than ever. And you guys will see more to come later on.
Thanks, Tom.
We can take a couple more. Vicki, Doris, Sandy. Make your way up to the front.
If I start to preach, you poke me. Okay. I'm very, very thankful for so much this year. Most of you know my husband went to be with Jesus November 5th. The biggest thing I'm thankful for is that he knew the Lord. He surrendered his life to Jesus, as I did too, about 45 years ago, and we walked faithfully with him by his grace all that time. I'm thankful that he made the deal on the sale of our house, which was a big thing to us, and he looked at the apartment and approved it, where I live now, where I thought he would be with me, but didn't turn out that way. I'm thankful that God led each step of the way through Stan's final illness to get him where he needed to be. He'd been impaired for 9 years because of several diseases. And so when the end came, we were both prepared for him to be delivered from that body because we knew there was something way better ahead. God says, now, we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made by human hands. Stan was a carpenter. He built two houses for his family. But the house he has now is way better. And it's eternal. And I'm thankful that as we sang this morning, God's love and grace and peace are just poured all over me. I can't thank all of you enough for your prayers, for being there for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart. God has done an amazing thing. I feel like I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of his wings. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And he's covered me with his feathers. Yes. And it says in Deuteronomy, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. I'm sheltered. I'm just resting between his shoulders on his chest. And I finally want to share this word with you that's meant so much to me for so long. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. And God delivered Stan, and one day he'll deliver me too. Praise his name.
Have one that's really kind of funny. I was waiting for Trevor to come back to mom's. He went home in Stratford. I'm like, what's taking him so long? His mom had texted me, told me he just left. Well, when he got there, I said, what took you so long to get back to grandma's? He says, well, this stupid cat decided he wanted to go down the road, and I had to wait until it got out of the way. And I'm like, well, at least didn't hit the cat. That was kind of funny. I just loved that one. Well, then the other one is, we both been having car trouble. And it's like, ugh. And, you know, it's like, why both of us at the same time? Well, kind of find out it was both of our batteries. Like, okay. Well, then he had another car problem, which it got fixed. But then mom, 3 months ago, got this puppy. And it was like, okay, what is with you? You're not acting hyper or anything like you should. Pastor Bill met her. She's a little cutie. We named her Laddie May. So we took her to the vet names. Well, she gave her corn syrup and said, well, I think her blood's not going through her liver. I think it's going through it, around it. And I'm like, well, how could that be? So she sent us over to the Iowa State Vets Hospital, or the Hospital for Pets. And they ran blood and said, well, she has nothing really wrong with her except for her glucose level was really low, so it was her sugar. So they put her on a special diet for a certain kind of dog food, which worked out good. And now she eats everything. Paper, whatever she can find. It's like, where'd you get that at now? You know, it's like vacuum the floor, and you're like, where'd she get paper at? Well, then she likes to hide her toys. She's hyper. She's doing fine. She's getting big. But they said the most she'll weigh is 5 pounds. And Trevor, I just laugh at him. He goes, every morning she wakes me up at 6:30 in the morning. And I said, you know what's funny about that, Trevor? He's like, what? Well, when I stay the night at mom, with mom, and you're at home, she never wakes me up early. She lets me sleep in. He's like, that's not fair. And I just crack up laughing. She's a lot of joy. But if you ever have trouble with pets or whatever, and you're like, what's wrong with this pet? At least call 3 people and say, pray for this pet. One of the first people I text was Naomi. And she's like, the puppy your mom just got? I said, yeah. I said, just pray. Well, it turned out for the best. And she's just a joy. If you don't have a pet and you can get a dog, go for it.
Last year, God gave me a scripture, which for me, it is, be still and know that I am God. And obviously, most of you know that I'm not a real still person. So, and God works in ways that we don't know. I've had problems with my hemoglobin. It's been real low, so I don't have a lot of energy. But guess what? I'm being still. And so... We started, this was probably in February, God gave me that scripture. Well, Carol and I started going to a Bible study over in Ames to Yada, and we studied the book of Exodus. So, several places in my little group, we ended up talking about being still. So, God is one of the gals, she's quite funny, Stacy, and she says, well, God has placed this in my heart, and I've found it probably 3 or 4 different places. So every time I read it, I think of you. So, of course, she's passed it on to me. In Exodus, it's 14, it says, be still, relax, know. Okay, there's number two. So number three, here, can you move this a second? So the kids gave me, Steve and Molly gave me a book, this book. It's called Jesus Calling, and it's by Sarah Young. So I wrote in this, I started to read the introduction. So I said, this is what I wrote. I said, Christmas 2016, given to me by my son Steve and daughter-in-law Molly. As I read the introduction, the verse, be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10, there is no way these two people had anything to do with this by giving me this book to bring this verse to my life again, to bring depth to the walk that he wants me to have with him. So I just said a prayer that God would do that in my life. But as I'm reading this little piece, she says, she talks about her journaling and how she ended up coming to this point in her life. She says, let's see if I find, this new way of communication with God became my high point of my day. Of course, I knew my writings were not inspired, as only scripture is, but they were helping me grow closer to God. This became a delightful way to encourage myself in the Lord, 1 Samuel. As I was learning to seek God's face, be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10 became a life-changing verse. Alternate reading for be still is relax, let go, cease striving. This is an enticing invitation from God to lay down our cares and seek his presence. So for me, that's obviously God is, you know, sometimes he hits me, then he hits me, and then he just knocks me over the head, you know. So, and I think I've tried to do that this year, is to be still and to really just sit in his presence and just know that he's in control. And Brandy came up to me several months ago, and she had a talk with her dad about something that was going on with our grandson, and she didn't want to talk to me. She brought the kids and said, Mom, can you go in the kitchen? I'm like, sure, I can go in the kitchen, you know. Anyway, she shared with her dad and stuff, and then later on that week she came up to me and she said, Mom, I don't know what you and Dad are talking about, but whatever you're doing, don't stop, because God is working, and I hear him saying things that he would never have said before. So for me, be still means let God do what he wants to do in my family and in my husband, and that I can trust him and I can relax knowing that my God is big enough and strong enough to do what obviously I couldn't do in 37 years, you know. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what I could ever ask or think. And I stand on that, trusting him that he's going to do it.
Amen. Isn't God good? And all the time. Yeah, you know, just celebrating Christmas just brings me back to the basics. Things I'm thankful for. Family, friends, home. You know, the simple things. But I'm thankful for those. God provides all those things. It's good to give God glory. You know, I think last week we sang Happy Birthday to Jesus. Well, this year, why don't we give him a round of applause for all that he's been doing in our lives? We say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I'm looking for Emerson. Where are you hiding out, dude? There he is. Emerson, come on down. Emerson's been away at Bible College, and he's going to share his heart with us this morning. So, Emerson, you're on.
There it is. All right, so how's everybody doing today? It's been a pretty crazy year, hasn't it, you know, with the election and all the other crazy things going on in this country. But regardless, you know, we all know who's on the throne, right? So the main passage I'm going to speak from today is in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, which I'm going to kind of speak on the theme of that passage. It's a statement from Paul in his second letter letter to the Corinthian church. He's basically stating, you know, if he has to boast, he should be boasting about when, you know, everything that God has done for him up to the point where he wrote that letter, and everything that he's going to do with him. You know, he was a huge spreader of the gospel back when it was just being introduced by Jesus, and God did a lot for him during the time when he was writing that letter. And before I go any further, though, since this is our testimony Sunday, and I figured I would be able to have this chance to share my testimony. Is that right with everybody? So, you know, while I was at school this past semester in Oregon, I felt like God was working something through me. I'm part of the basketball team, but all I basically do is you know, participating in practice and then just sit on the bench and not really do anything unless we get blown out. Then I get playing for a few minutes, but that's about it. I am part of the student chapel leadership team, but I was on front line, which is basically, you know, all that's going on up here earlier today. And I wasn't really doing anything at all because I apparently wasn't needed. So I was kind of wasting my time with that. I feel like I was basically being robbed of an opportunity. You know, I'm bench warming for the basketball team, and I'm doing absolutely nothing with student chapel team. And I was probably at my worst, mentally speaking, on November 5th when my family and this church lost a great man of faith and value. The crazy thing was, I was told maybe like a week or so before that he had maybe 6 to 9 months left to live. So I thought, okay, I'll be able to see him in person maybe once or twice before he passes away. And then 10 days later, I get a text from my mom saying that he's not going to make it any further than a few more days. And, you know, I got to speak to him over the phone and, you know, have a little conversation. I emotionally broke down during half of that. But got to call him, say goodbye. But after I got the news confirming that he was gone, I just shut down, basically. I had no desire to go to class or, you know, do the homework necessary to get decent grades or go to basketball practice, go to student chapel, go to my usual stuff. Like, I didn't want to do anything at all. I was just kind of wondering why I was going through all this. I was kind of forcing myself just through the last month or so of the semester. I felt like I was being ripped off of an opportunity. And I felt worthless. I felt like it was this common theme of, you know, no matter what I can do or what I'm capable of, I'm just going to end up trying to do something and then end up empty-handed. It was quite the situation. I was having thoughts of maybe I should have just gone somewhere else when I graduated from DMAC. Maybe I should have just gone to, you know, maybe I should have just gone to Iowa State and got a computer science degree and just, you know, just go make it by easy. Easy from there, and not have to worry about all this nonsense that's happening to me. And then a few things hit me. First was the scripture I mentioned before, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, where, you know, Paul's mainly talking about, you know, in his weakness, God is probably the most evident in his life. And that can be said about a lot of us here. And, you know, the second thing was something I learned during my internship. For those who don't know, I was at an internship working for an open Bible church in Concord, California, which is about maybe 30 or so miles northeast of San Francisco. And, you know, I was helping the whole church out through their summer schedule that was packed full of events and things like that. And I was a part of their youth staff during that time, so I had the pleasure of going to their to Northern California's district youth camp as a counselor. And one of the things I learned there, I'll never forget, it was the guy who was preaching at the time was a pastor named Michael Nortune. He basically the big statement he made during one of the nights was, you know, God is capable of helping you out through anything, basically, in his will. But the thing is, he wants you to make the first move. And, you know, he's just constantly, like, when you're going through something, he's always knocking at your door, you know, waiting for you to let him in. Because, you know, because we all know he can fix whatever is going wrong. And after I was at my lowest for a while, that's when it hit me. You know, my mind just started clicking again. I was finally able to work through, you know, the grief of losing somebody I loved, you know, this feeling of being ripped off of an opportunity or trying to embrace this role that I just never liked in the first place. All these thoughts of I made the wrong choice to go, made the wrong choice of where to go for college, or, you know, these thoughts of just me being just absolutely useless in general. I was able to work through all that. I was able to face the hardship, pass all my classes, kept with my roles, and eventually it all worked out. But you know, I know a couple of you guys came up here earlier, you know, talking about the hardship you were facing and how God got you through it. You know, it sort of brings a theme, you know, being a follower of Christ isn't exactly a cakewalk. Not even close, to be precise. You know, Paul and Jesus both talk about, you know, you should basically expect persecution for your faith because, you know, our faith is living a lifestyle that's not living of this world. You know, we're living in this world, but he calls us not to live of it. But there's something much greater than that. So back to the scripture. One of the big figures that the scripture talks about when it comes to hardship is the story of Job. You know, if you read the first few verses of Job chapter 1, you can see that he was a very rich man in the culture that he was, according to the culture that he was living. He had a lot of animals, a lot of wealth. He had 10 children, and eventually it was all basically stripped away from him. You know, God allowed Satan to basically make his life miserable without ever physically touching him. But instead of just backing out of his faith like he was encouraged to by so many people, even including his wife, if I remember correctly, even though he was encouraged by so many people to just denounce his faith and just get out of this mess, he decided to stick with his faith regardless. And after all this conversation he had from the first chapter all the way to Job 42, from 42:10 until the end of the chapter, God blessed Job for keeping his faith throughout the entire mess that he was going through. He gave Job double what he had before. He allowed Job and his wife to have 7 sons and 3 daughters again, just like he had before. He even allowed Job to live long enough to see his children's children up to 4 generations, which is about 140 years according to the NIV. Another example that I found, who I was learning a lot about this semester, actually, was a whole class about the life of the Apostle Paul. After he was converted in Damascus, life was not easy for him at all. You know, there were plenty of times when the Jewish people living in the same city that he was living at, when he was staying at the time, they were basically planning to kill him. And then he figured out that they were planning to kill him, and he was able to get away. But regardless, you know, he had people after his head for the entire time he was out spreading the gospel. You know, he went through a lot of hardship. There were times he'd be preaching in a city, and then there would be some people who disagreed with him in a city that he previously visited. They would find him in the city that he was currently trying to preach in, cause an uproar against him, in which one time it resulted in him being stoned. And, you know, because of Christ, he was able to walk away from that. But regardless, you know, he had people out to get him the whole time that he was trying to preach the gospel in some city or another. Whether it was someone following him or some people figured out where he was and they decided to cause an uproar, maybe it was because he disagreed with him, maybe it was because he was trying to denounce a deity that they were worshiping, another deity they were worshiping. You know, Paul was constantly under attack. There are people out to kill him, and, you know, he was in prison twice, he was shipwrecked, and even though through all that, he still persevered through all of it, which he makes known in, you know, most probably the verse we all know, you know, Philippians 4:13. Used in context, he's basically saying, like, you know, as long as God is calling him to, you know, keep spreading the gospel as he was called in Damascus, God's gonna get him through it, even though he's going through all the, you know, he's got people after his head, he's been through all these situations, and he still persevered regardless. He just never gave up on his faith at all. So before I finish, here's the thing I'd like you guys to get out of this, if anything. You know, the Bible is pretty clear on what being a follower in Christ entails. It's not a cakewalk. It's more of you guys ever watched those videos where you know, people are walking barefoot over like burning coal, basically? You know, was it like a fire walk or something? That'd be more or less what I would describe as what being a Christian is like. You know, like I said before, Paul and Jesus both state that you basically should expect to be persecuted because of Christ. But the other thing the Bible is very clear about is what happens in the end. You know, after you fight the good fight, you finish the race, you keep the faith, there's a reward for you. There's a reward for you at the end that's beyond measure. So whatever you're going through this whole year, whether this year turns out to be worse than last, which I'm not sure how that's gonna happen, but regardless. you know, there's a reward for you waiting at the end. As long as you are going through your walk as a follower of Christ beyond just simply believing him, but actually, you know, digging into his word. You know, we have Bible study opportunities out here. We've got all kinds of groups that are ready to help you through discipleship. And it's just a matter of staying strong in your faith. That's really all it comes down to. Staying strong in the Lord and never giving up, because you serve a living God who loves you unconditionally, and at the end is all going to be worth it. It is beyond measure. So, Bill?
Thank you, Emerson. Good job. Good job. I just thought of another scripture that I think maybe could just tack on here with yours. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Keep your eyes on Jesus. And I think that ought to be our theme as we begin this year. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, and he will get us through. He will carry us where he wants us to go. Can we do that? Amen. Would you please stand? I want to pray for Emerson, and then close in prayer for